Now, I love me a rainbow as much as the next LGBTQ2SIA++ ally. Got there. In fact, I don't know if you can see it, I'm wearing my rainbow socks this morning. As I often do on a Sunday morning. I used to have three pairs and I'd cycle through them, but I've lost two. So they have to get washed every week so I can wear them on a Sunday morning. And I grew up as someone who initially had that symbol of the rainbow as part of my Sunday school life. You know, I was formed in the story of Noah and the Ark, rather than initially experiencing it as a symbol of the Pride movement. And for a bit of trivia, it was first flown in the San Francisco Gay Freedom Day Parade in 1978, designed by Gilbert Baker, who was challenged by Harvey Milk to create a symbol of pride for the gay community. So with those two images, I have some mixed feelings about the rainbow. So this story of the Great Flood is a children's story. Yeah, I know it's vivid and it's kind of cute on the surface, the idea of having lots of animals on a boat, but you don't want to think about that one too hard. And then there's a story of Noah's faithfulness that's meant to inspire, and the rainbow is that lovely image to tie it all up. Tied up in a bow, get it? Sorry, I'll get stick for that one at the discussion group after this. But really, it's about genocide. Really. But that shouldn't surprise us. Both dominant and oppressed groups often celebrate the death of those who they see opposed to them, preferably in great numbers. And indeed, empires are built and continue to be built upon bloodshed and the destruction of other cultures in the name of assimilation, of power. And as I put my rainbow socks on of a morning, I do have to stop and breathe. As I listen to the myth of the Great Flood and the image of the rainbow as a sign of promise, I need to think again, as I do with any scripture that I encounter and which encounters me right back, and consider the meaning beyond the meaning, the reason behind any story's inclusion in our scriptural texts, and what I can learn from these Bible texts, both when they're comfortable and when they're challenging. And so we look around. Hebrew culture is not alone in having a story about a great flood. They exist in many cultures, and an incomplete list includes Mesopotamia, Babylonian, Egyptian, Indian, Chinese, Malaysian, African, ancient Greek, Welsh, Polynesian, Norse, Finnish, Incan, and of course the indigenous peoples of Turtle Island, including the Omox and the Wasanik. On these islands, just to name a few. In fact, the Wasanik people gain their identity from the flood story. It is their creation narrative. And often these floods are expressed as the will of a deity to clean or destroy a people or a city. The flood motif is a common one in human storytelling, suggesting that at one time or another, floods have engulfed large parts of most of the continents of the earth, though there doesn't seem much evidence of a worldwide flood at one time. And when disasters happen, we human beings tend to try, through stories, to bring meaning to our experience. Through myth and legend, religion and folklore, we try and make sense of the world by fitting it into what we know. And that's what our story is from the book of Genesis today. A myth of meaning making, or to give it its technical name, an etiological myth. Where did it come from? Probably from a long-standing story of a genuine deluge, perhaps adopted from another creation or cultural myth. It bears great similarity with other flood stories, particularly the Mesopotamian stories, with which it shares whole verses word by word. And that Mesopotamian story is at least 1,000 years before the flood story that we have in Genesis. And these stories are stamped with meaning of a divine being who demands a certain kind of behavior and, when unsatisfied, decides to wipe out humanity and start again. Perhaps the details of the ark were added to try and make sense of how the animals survived these great floods. Perhaps the rainbow came from one of those storytelling sessions around the fire when a child asks, "Oh, grandma, granddad, where do rainbows come from?" Well, let me tell you, once upon a time there was a great flood. But in the end, this myth has been used as a call to act in a certain way for the benefit of the tribe and in obedience to God. But there are more meanings behind this myth and multiple sources from whence it comes. So perhaps for this time being, to take the rainbow as a symbol of comfort, a covenant, a promise that no longer will all, or never again will all flesh be wiped out, perhaps that's what we carry with us at this time. And consider the joy of the rainbow being a celebration of diversity in these days. But this meaning making, how we make meaning for ourselves, is where I'm at the moment, at the beginning of this holy time of Lent. Thinking about this period of the cycle of the church year gives us time to reflect upon meaning and purpose for our own individual journeys of discipleship, for the within our wider society, in the life of our church, and in particular in the spiritual life of this spiritual community of St. John the Divine. Lent gives us the opportunity again to consider our ongoing vision and life together, in our own walk of faith and in our shared journey, to find out and make meaning of who and what we are and what we are becoming. We see Jesus on this journey in our kind of fly-by temptation story that we had this morning from Mark's Gospel. And as I've said before, Mark doesn't have the detail or the padding that other Gospels have, particularly the synoptics of Matthew and Luke. As is common in Mark, there is an urgency in his storytelling. We are on verse 9 of the first chapter, and here we are. We've had no birth narratives, just John the Baptist coming and proclaiming to repent. And then from those first 8 verses of John the Baptist, we have 2 verses dedicated to Jesus' baptism. I bet that threw you a little when you heard the beginning of the Gospel reading. And we're back there again. Then we had 2 verses dedicated to the temptation stories and the wilderness, and then 2 verses that contain the arrest of John the Baptist and the start of Jesus's ministry, with the very first words recorded as, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe in the good news." If nothing else, the author of this gospel has focus. This is who Jesus is, verified by a declaration from God at his baptism, and Jesus finds his purpose even in the place of temptation, and then his message is clear. It is time, folks. Turn around, realign yourself, set yourself on the path of the kingdom, which could also be translated as empire of God. So the question for us in this time and this place, I believe, in this community, in our shared journey, is what is our focus to be? What is the story we tell ourselves about our faith? And where does that story come from? Are we going to choose to live the story we've always lived? Or are we willing to examine, challenge it, find a new way and move forward into the next part of our shared story to create meaning and faith and hope and love? It's clear that there are multiple stories within and about this community of St. John the Divine. Some of us are stuck in our stories and find it hard to think of any other way to do things or any other way to be. For some of us, it's a story that perhaps we brought from another community, another community which maybe even St. John's was some time ago. For some of us, the story contains scarcity and anxiety about decline or dwindling resources. For some of us, it's a story of hope. For some of us, it's a story of nostalgia, of where we once were. But we are challenged to find our story for today, to make our meaning together. In this time of Lent, we embark upon the next part of our journey, reflecting upon and praying for the voice of the divine in our community and the strength to turn away from the common temptations that the church faces. The first temptation is summed up in what is often called the 7 last words of the church, but we've always done it that way. The second one is to ignore the reality of the world around and continue to carry on in the hope that we will be unaffected by what is going on beyond our walls or even within our community. or to continue, often unconsciously, to buy into systems of hierarchy, exclusion, and empire as we present a picture of church allied with the powerful. Or the temptation of despair and scarcity, forgetting or hoarding the abundance that God has blessed us with in community, and not really looking at our mission and ministry together. I pray that we will continue as a community to be a dreaming, hoping, trusting, loving, affirming, welcoming, worshiping, and celebrating community, filled with faith and finding meaning together. Thanks be to God.